chapter number 2, just a couple of verses I'm sure that are well known to us from the Christmas story. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1 says, "And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." And then into Luke's gospel, please, Luke chapter number 2, the same important event, the birth of the Lord Jesus, this time not with the wise men of the east, but Luke chapter number 2, verse number 8, takes us to the shepherds, who you remember were also there. Luke 2, verse number 8 says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now just to draw your attention there to verse number 11, the angels announce the Lord Jesus Christ as a Saviour, a Saviour. And in Matthew chapter 2, of course, those wise men from the east, they went to Herod's palace, and they weren't particularly looking for a Saviour. I don't know if they realised that they needed a Saviour or not, but they knew that there was events, great events in the sky, stars had moved, somebody had made some kind of prophetic deduction from that way out in the east, and along they came, and they were looking for a king. They were looking for a king. So we have these two great titles, Matthew 2, a king, and he was a king, he was born a king, you remember, the king of the Jews, and Matthew will tell us towards the end of Matthew's gospel that he died a king, but above him on the cross they put Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews, he was a king. And if you were to look through the Old Testament, you would find many prophecies, many predictions of a coming king who would reign not only over Israel and Jerusalem, but over the whole world. And then when you come into Luke's gospel, well, Luke is interested not so much in the Lord Jesus as a king, although he is a king, but as a saviour, and that is very important indeed. Now, I'm going to go to an unusual part of the Bible for a Christmas message anyway. I want to go to the book of Zechariah. I suppose that's the first test to see who can find it. You can always just pretend you found it already. That's what I do. Zechariah, towards the end of the Old Testament, I've got my bookmark in it. As you click through them very quickly, don't you? Towards the end of Zechariah. And we're in chapter number 9. Zechariah chapter number 9. Easier maybe going to the end of the Old Testament, which is Malachi. And then if you just go back a book, you're in Zechariah, actually. So Zechariah, chapter number 9, just a few verses, but very much been in my thoughts this week, and just like to share it with you. Bearing in mind what we've read in Matthew and in Luke, maybe you'll notice some of these words reappearing, because Zechariah 9 deals with the same person, deals with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea, even to sea, and from the river, even to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit, wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee." Chapter 10 of Zechariah, verse number 1, says this, it's with an invitation, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field." Let's just ask for God's help. Let's just pray again, shall we? Our Father, we do come into thy presence tonight. We give thanks for this time together around thy word that is so precious to many of us here. And we come, our Father, with the same expectation that we have when we come to the living word of God. We really pray, Father, that thou would speak to us. We remember, our Father, that this is the word of God. It's living, it's powerful. And we know, our Father, thou art a God who is able to speak. And we just pray, Father, that thou would bring us something from thyself tonight. We thank thee, our Father, for this time of year. Christmas just brings us, our Father, in our thoughts to the Lord Jesus. And we do pray, Father, that tonight thou would help us to see who he is, why he came. And we pray, our Father, that we might see our need of him. And we really ask that thou would give us help, lest we would just share something of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou alone knowest how much we need that help. And we pray, Father, for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've read a little of the Christmas story. We've read a little of Zechariah. And we want to try just our best to bring them together. It might seem a strange part of the Bible to read on the pretext of a Christmas service, but I trust that we'll see before the end that there's something very, very relevant, especially for this time of year, I think, in Zechariah chapter number 9. Three things I wanted to take out of this section. It's a difficult chapter, but three things I wanted just to take out. Three little words, in fact, if you've got your Bible there. Verse number 9 of Zechariah 9, rejoice, rejoice, something to do, and we're given a reason for rejoicing. I think many of us at times in our life need something to rejoice about and to be happy about and to be encouraged about. We all get discouraged, and maybe when the nights are getting dark and when we've got a year behind us, sometimes a difficult year behind us, we need some encouragement. Well, here is some encouragement, and we're going to see that behind these verses is a very dark night and a lot of discouragement and a lot of problems. And yet here, by the Spirit of God and by the grace of God, we've got something to rejoice about. Maybe I could be even more precise than that, and I could say we've got someone to rejoice about. So verse number 9 of Zechariah 9, rejoice. And then verse 12 of Zechariah 9, I don't know if you consider that there's a need for this in your life. Maybe there is a need for this in our life, but you'll see it there in verse number 12, turn, turn. Sometimes in our life, We feel that everything is going okay, and then we hit a problem, and we see our need, that we really need to turn, that something needs to change. And to the people of God there, in Zechariah chapter number 9, there's this instruction, turn. So we've got rejoice, and then turn, and then verse 1 of Zechariah chapter number 10, I wonder if we're enjoying the blessing and the experience of God in our life. If we're not, maybe it's because we've fallen short of this verse. Zechariah 10, verse 1, ask, ask. We have a God who is a God who is able to save. And we have a God who is able to bless. We have a God who is able to forgive sins. We have a God who has given his son to die for us at the cross of Calvary. But all of that could in a sense be to no effect in our life if we never actually come into the good of it. If we never trust him. If we never ask for that salvation that is ours by free grace, by the gift of God. And here in verse number 1 of Zechariah 10, we've got this invitation to ask. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his day, said this, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open. Many of us come to meetings like this. Many of us read our Bible, but sometimes we don't really just grasp it, do we? We don't really enjoy it, because maybe we just never ask for that salvation that he indeed is able to give. So three little simple thoughts. If I don't get to them, that's where I'm trying to head to. Rejoice, a reason for rejoicing, verse number 9. So that takes us not too far away from Christmas. Verse 12, turn, a challenge. We're going in the right direction. Are we sure we're going in the right direction? If we're not, we need to turn. A New Testament word would be repent, turning towards the Lord, turning away from our sin, and ask, asking for that special blessing that the prophet is speaking about. Rejoice and turn and ask. Three very simple little thoughts. Zechariah is an interesting book. These verses, which are encouraging verses, I think, the verses that encourage us to rejoice, these verses are written against the backdrop of very difficult days. And had we taken time to read the beginning of the book of Zechariah, and maybe the little book that comes before it, you would find that the circumstances, as the people of God look back over the previous year, were bleak. Things had been bad in the previous year, in the previous 50 years. As we look back, there were times of disaster,
There were times of discouragement and times of disappointment. In fact, the people that Zechariah is writing to are a people who've seen their homes destroyed, they've seen their city destroyed, they've seen their temple destroyed, and they've been taken as captives into Babylon. Things were bleak, they were dark. There wasn't much in their lives to encourage them, and yet we read Zechariah chapter number 9, and Zechariah's opening word of ministry for them is rejoice, rejoice.
I was standing at the kitchen sink, as I often do, the other day, looking out into the back grass, and everything was covered in white snow. It was a kind of bleak scene. And there was a pole sticking up, just a wooden pole, just browns and whites. And they are perched on the little brown pole in the middle of the white snowdrop, this kind of white garden, with a little robin redbreast, a little splash of red against a rather bleak background. It was a bit like something out of the Christmas cards that one hasn't written yet. But there it all was. It was a kind of very little bright burst of glory against a very bleak background. Sometimes God gives us a bleak background that we might just appreciate something of the beauty of the colours of His glory. And in the book of Zechariah, we have a very bleak background. We have disaster, we have disease, we have disappointment, we have people moved from their homes, a temple destroyed, we have a city destroyed, people in captivity, and against that kind of a background, we have this ministry of rejoicing, because we have a God who's in control of all of those things, and He's working all of those things for a purpose. And in verse number 9, He brings to His people something to rejoice about, and the thing that they have to rejoice about is a person. Verse 9 of Zechariah 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, he is just, and having salvation lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon a colt the foal of an ass. Against the background of all of those bad things that have happened, of all of that disappointment, God has opened up a way to bring in Christ, and He's pointing them to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As this prophet Zechariah speaks to them in this book of Zechariah, and he's speaking to people that have lost their home and lost their families, they've lost their city, they've lost their temple, he has an amazing ministry for them. For in Zechariah chapter number 2, he'll tell them in the second chapter that God's doing a survey just now. He's surveying Jerusalem to rebuild it. And then in chapter number 6, he'll tell them that God's just about to rebuild the temple. But a city and a temple needs a purpose. That people, they had a special land, Palestine, and in the middle of that land they had a city. But a city needs a centre, and the temple was at the centre of the city, and God was going to rebuild it, and God had set His plans for it, but for there to be a temple, there had to be someone in that temple. And in Zechariah chapter number 9, God has His person, He has the person of Christ presented to the people, and God is going to bring the person of the Lord Jesus Christ right into the midst of them. And there He is, here's their Saviour, here's their King, here's the one that can give them something to rejoice about. One of the questions that I have as I look back on problems and difficulties on a year gone by, one of the questions that sometimes hits me, maybe it hits you, is this: if God is so good, and if God is so clever, how come He doesn't prevent all these problems? And in Zechariah, we have an answer to that. For the prophet can look back at a day when the people had a wonderful land, they had a wonderful city, they had a wonderful temple, and they had filled that temple with idols. God wasn't at the heart of their experience. God was not at the heart of their worship. God was not at the heart of their lives. And their lives and their city and their temple was empty. Their life was meaningless. And God moves in and He destroys it all. And when He rebuilds it, He rebuilds it with Himself at the heart of everything that they have. But God doesn't just want a shell. God doesn't just want an empty life. God doesn't just want us to trot on with doing the same old things. He desires to be at the heart of everything that we have and everything that we are. He desires
to be our God. He desires us to worship Him. He desires us to enjoy Him. And so as God comes into this book of Zechariah and He begins to rebuild everything, He puts Himself at the very heart of their lives. The God of the Bible is a God who is not interested in being an add-on. He's a God who desires our total worship. He's a God who desires our complete devotion and affection. And He is a God who we have offended by our sin. The God of the Bible is a God who has sent this person in Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 9, in this twofold way. Let's just have a little look at the person of Zechariah 9, verse 9. If you have your Bible there, that lovely verse. Rejoice, it says there in Zechariah 9 and 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. I think there's no missing who this verse is all about. This is a verse that's full of contradictions. Some people say there are contradictions in the Bible. Well, I agree with you. There are. Here's one. Have you ever thought of anyone, whatever possessed Zechariah to speak like this? Here is a king who's coming. And he's coming, you remember, to reclaim his place right at the heart of this great nation. God Himself's rebuilding a city. God Himself's going to rebuild this temple. And He's going to bring His king in. And He'll come, says Zechariah, riding upon an ass. And upon a colt, the foal of an ass. What a strange thing to say. There's a contradiction, isn't there? Here's a great king. A great warrior king. A great deliverer king. And yet He's going to come upon a foal, an ass. A colt, the foal of an ass. What a strange contradiction that is. There's another contradiction in verse 12, in case I don't get to it. Verse number 12, turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. That's another strange one, isn't it? A prisoner of hope. There's a place just not so far up the road at Bow House full of prisoners. I suspect that they wouldn't be too taken with you describing them as prisoners of hope. Those two things don't go together, but they do here in Zechariah chapter number 9. We have a king on a foal, on a colt, the foal of an ass. We have prisoners of hope. That's you and I, by the way. Prisoners with a purpose. Prisoners with hope. And then in verse number 1 of Zechariah chapter 10, we've got another contradiction. Look at this contradiction. The Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain. Bright clouds. What a strange thing that is. There's the clouds looming overhead. We think bleakness, don't we? We think blackness. We think rain. We think bad weather. And yet these clouds that we see in such a negative way, they're just about to burst in blessing. And that's the whole background to Zechariah. All of the bad things that have gone past, the year that has gone past, maybe with its disappointments and its discouragements, a bit like Zechariah chapter number 9. And God is using them. He's using them for His glory, for our good. He's using them to show us where we are before Him, that He is on the outside of our life, and He's able to turn these experiences so that we who are prisoners become prisoners of hope. Those clouds that are heavy and dark looming overhead break with blessing, and in comes one that is so different from all others. I wonder if that rings any bells as to where we might be. Verse 9 then presents the person, a unique person. You'll notice he's a king, thy king cometh, and you'll notice that he's a saviour, says verse 9, and having salvation, he's a king, he's a saviour. He comes in a special way, he comes as a king to Jerusalem, and he's there upon the colt, the foal of an ass. There's no mistaking, isn't there, not who this person is that Zechariah is speaking about. And we recall that Zechariah is writing about 500 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet here he describes a most unusual, a most extraordinary person, a mighty king claiming Jerusalem, but coming on the colt, the foal of an ass, a king and a saviour. This is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about him in that twofold way, didn't we? In Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, Matthew says when he was born a king, the king of the Jews. Luke tells us when he came into the world, he came with a purpose, he came as a saviour. So we have a king and a saviour. And had we read at the end of Matthew's Gospel, you would find that verse literally fulfilled as the Lord Jesus Christ comes heading towards Calvary and he enters into Jerusalem and there's a great shout of praise and there he comes in the most unusual way. For whilst he's the king of the Jews, and whilst he's the son of God, he is also the son of the carpenter of Nazareth. And he's got a colt, the foal of an ass. What a most remarkable fulfillment to a most unusual prophecy. And yet there it is, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A cause for rejoicing. The world rejoices over not very much today, doesn't it? I think if you win a talent competition, that justifies front page headlines. This one here of Zechariah 9 is the Saviour. He brings salvation. He's the one who has the answer to life and death. He's the one who's able to open up heaven for us. He's the one who's able to forgive sin. As is Zechariah, this is something to rejoice about. It's something to rejoice greatly about, and it's something to shout about. Looking for something to rejoice about. You can't go far wrong with the person of the Lord Jesus. And might I just say that if you're looking for your rejoicing in something else, it will disappoint unless you find it in him. For his rejoicing is a joy that he gives that is full. He tells us that in John's Gospel. It's a joy that never ends. It's an eternal joy. For he is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto him by faith, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's a Saviour who died for us at the cross of Calvary, who gave himself for us, who suffered for our sins, that he might save me from my sin, that he might give me a hope that goes beyond time, into eternity. You can't have a greater cause of rejoicing than that. And if I'm miserable, it's by choice. Certainly not because of God's provision in Christ. Did you notice that there are two very interesting things that come together in the person of the Lord Jesus in verse 9? Thy King cometh unto thee, he is just and having salvation. I wonder how you expect to get into heaven. Maybe you say you expect God to bring you into heaven. You expect God just to open up heaven for you. You expect God to save you. What about your sin? I think we all have a sense, don't we, of our sin. I was taken aback the other day by a gentleman in the surgery. In fact, he was just leaving the surgery, leaving the office, and he had a difficult few months. He had been suffering a lot of pain. And he wasn't a religious man by any manner of means, but he turned to me and his parting comment was this. He said, I must have paid for all of my sins by now. And he walked out. I was taken aback. I didn't know what to say. I must have paid for all of my sins by now. Meaning that his suffering must surely have had some consequence in all of these sins that he's committed. You see, whether or not we're very religious or whether or not we read our Bible, it doesn't matter. We have this sense, don't we, of right and wrong. We have this sense of what is just and what is fair. And we have this sense that sin has to be punished. And that's not something that is taught us. I don't think it's something that's taught us. It's not something that's preached to us. It's something that's there in us. Sense of right and wrong, a sense of accountability to God, and at times in our life when things do go wrong, we have a kind of natural tendency to look at things and analyse them and ask, why did it go wrong? Was this to punish me for something I did? Let me ask you again, how is it that you think you're going to get into heaven? Do we think that God is just going to open up heaven for us and ignore our sin? If he does, he's a God of salvation, but he's not a just God, is he? He's not a just God. If God just opens up heaven for all sinners, and there's no punishment for sin, if all of those people I've hurt over the years, if all of those things that I've done that are wrong over the years, if those hearts that have been broken because of things I've done over the years, if that pain that I've caused over the years, if all of that's just swept under the carpet, well, I've got a Saviour God, but I don't have a just God. You say, well, maybe God will punish my sin. Let me read you a little verse from Psalm 110, verse number 3. The psalmist has the grasp of this. Psalm 130, verse 3, Lord, says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, so here I am, I'm coming before God, I'm looking for a way into his presence, I'm looking for a way into heaven. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, so if you're going to deal with my sin, Lord, O Lord, who shall stand? Lord, if you're going to take account of my sin, I've got no chance, says the psalmist. The man who wrote that was David. He's called the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man after God's own heart. If there's no chance for David, there's hee-haw for me. But, says the psalmist, Psalm 103, verse 4, the next verse, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mightest be feared. So, Lord, if you're going to mark my sin, if you're going to be a just God, if you're going to play it by the rule book, as religious people say, we'll do it by the rule book, and that'll get us into heaven. If we do it by the rule book, says the word of God, says David, by the Spirit of God, who shall stand? No chance. What am I going to choose here? A just God who punishes my sin? I can't stand before him. A Saviour God who ignores my sin? Don't know if I want anything to do with him. Heaven's full of iniquity then. But remarkably, says Zechariah, as I look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, look at these two things that come together. He is just and having salvation. God has a way of bringing both of these things together. God has a way of being both just, of being both right, of being both fair, of upholding his law, of punishing sin, and of saving my soul. God can do that. How can he do that? He can do it because of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a little hint of it actually in Zechariah 9. We don't have to go too far from those verses that we've read. You've got it in verse 11, for example. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ has done a remarkable thing. The Lord Jesus Christ has been able to satisfy the righteousness, the justice of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken my sin upon himself. He, the just, says Peter, has died for me, the unjust. So God's satisfied. God's satisfied. God's satisfied because those broken laws, those hearts that have been broken, those things that have been done that are wrong, all of that pain, all of that suffering that I've caused, Christ has taken my place.
Isaiah, in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, puts it like this. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquity. Took my place, says Isaiah.
As he went as a lamb to the slaughter, and as he went to Calvary to suffer, he wasn't suffering for his own sin, he was suffering for mine.
So God can be just, and he can bring salvation. What's all that about, salvation? You know, the reason we have the New Testament, in a sense, is because the Jews didn't understand this. They were very happy to have a king, but didn't really see their need of a saviour. We can be a bit like that. We can be happy to have the Lord Jesus Christ on our terms. We can be happy with a certain view of the Lord Jesus. We can be happy with a nice, warm, woolly view of the Lord Jesus. We can be happy with a view of God who welcomes everyone and judges no sin. Or we can be happy with a view of God as a God who judges everybody else's sin but not mine. But this person of the Lord Jesus Christ brings both together. He is both just and a saviour. He is a king and a saviour. And he comes with salvation because I need my sins forgiven. Salvation is firstly for sin. Saves me from my sin. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born, it was said to Mary that his name would be called Jesus, because that means Saviour. He would save his people from their sin. I need my sins forgiven. I need my sins taken away, because my sins keep me out of the presence of God forever. Salvation is from sin. Salvation is
a salvation that is by faith, by grace. Are you saved through faith, not of good works? It's not of anything that I've done, not of good works that any man should boast. This salvation that God gives is a salvation from sin, takes away my sin, that keeps me out of my presence. For who would stand before him in his sin? It's a salvation that's by faith. And the book of Hebrews says it's a salvation forever. He's able to save to the uttermost all who come unto him by faith. What a salvation. Salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought by the blood of his covenant. He's died on the cross for my sin. He is both just and he's able to make me just. He is a saviour and he is a king. Well might Zechariah say we've got something to rejoice about. Rejoice, verse 9. Turn, verse number 12. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. You know, as the people of Israel looked back in that book and they looked at the predicament they were in, the mess they were in, some of them were in prison in Babylon. They'd been taken from their homes. Homes had been destroyed. Cities had been destroyed. They'd lost everything. And there they were incarcerated like prisoners. But they were there for a purpose. There for a purpose. Prisoners with a purpose. Prisoners with hope. All of the experiences that they had gone through, all of those bleak experiences, were there to bring them to where God wanted them to be. So long as they had everything they needed and no God, it seemed that they were happy. But once God moved and took everything away, then they saw the need of the Lord. And sometimes God still works like that in our experience. Sometimes he touches our life and he moves in our life that we might see our need of him. And we see ourselves bound and prisoners, but it's with a hope. No greater hope that we can have than the person of Christ. Turn. Wonder if you'll turn to him. That's the invitation there. Turn to the stronghold. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse number 1 of Zechariah 10. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain. You know, sometimes, maybe like these people that Zechariah is writing to, we can lose hope. We can give up. We can throw in the towel. They were looking for a harvest. They were looking for the grass to grow. They'd had the rains way back in the autumn. Things were looking dry. The grass wasn't coming. The harvest wasn't coming. Things were looking a little bit bleak. But God was just ready to bless. God was waiting to bless. And the rains were just about to come. And the clouds that they thought were ever so foreboding and ever so heavy and ever so black were clouds that God had brought in above their heads to bring them into a time of blessing, and actually they were only a cry away from it. Sometimes we give in and pack in too soon. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. That was springtime, just before the first buds came. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain. Sometimes in our lives he brings us to a place of intense blackness, a place of intense despair, a place where we feel that we are imprisoned, and yet, you know, sometimes that place is just a cry away from a place of supreme blessing. You'll find that pattern right the way through the Word of God. You'll find people who came in their brokenness. We've looked at John's Gospel just not that long ago. You'll find a man who was looking for salvation in John 3, Nicodemus, and he was getting nowhere. He was getting frustrated, and he came at night time, and in the darkness of the night, he found Christ. He found what he was looking for just in the night time. There's a man, and he's been 38 years lying at the pool of Bethesda. You remember that in John's Gospel. He'd given up hope. He didn't think he could ever be well. And just at that point, he meets the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the blackness and the darkness of an experience, God so often brings those experiences to us that he might bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we receive that salvation? In the same way that Zechariah spoke about, ask, ask, ask.
and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find.
What God has done is a finished work. The Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross for our sins, and if we ask him for that salvation, he will give it. He will give it. He will save.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray.
Our Father, we come into thy presence. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for the way that the Word of God speaks about him from the very beginning to the very end. We remember, our Father, the Old Testament and the New just point us forward to the coming Christ. So we thank thee, our Father, that at a time of year like this, even, our Father, when we've known disappointments, we thank thee, our Father, that we have one who can bring rejoicing into our life. We thank thee, our Father, for one who has met our need, of a Saviour. And we thank thee, our Father, that he is able to save to the uttermost, he is able to save forever all who come to him by faith. So we pray, Father, that if there's anyone here this evening who has never come to put their faith and trust in a living Saviour who died on the cross for their sin, that tonight, our Father, they would come in faith and receive him. Help us, our Father, not to make that mistake of thinking that we can impress thee with our good works. We know, our Father, that no one can stand before thee. Who will stand if it is the case that thou dost take account of sin? We thank thee, our Father, that thou art both just and a Saviour. And we pray, Father, that thou indeed would bless the simple word this evening as we offer thanks.